Today's reading is Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. It's the penultimate chapter in the Bible. It's on page 1249, the bottom left. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will deal with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning and a happy new year to you all. Thank you, Ken, for reading God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time into your hands. We acknowledge that there is something very precious, very special about the reading of your word. And we thank you for the blessing of being able to do so. We pray now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help us as we consider these few verses? Would our eyes be turned to Jesus, we pray. Would we rejoice in him and all that he has done as we look forward to the completion of all things? We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, you thought Christmas was over? Not yet. This morning is the final session of our series, God with Us. We've been looking throughout Advent at this beautiful phrase. It's captured for us in Isaiah chapter 9 and reminded to us in Matthew chapter 1. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we've been tracing the truth of this phrase right through the Bible narrative over these past few weeks. This is not just a name chosen for the baby Jesus. But it is a wonderful, glorious truth, a biblical principle, like a golden thread running right through Scripture. So we've looked at God with us in the garden. We saw how God came down to commune with man. We were designed to be in fellowship with him, to know the very presence of God. That's how God ordered it in the creation. But of course, sin spoiled the experience and enjoyment of that relationship with God. We looked at God with us in protection. As the children of Israel traveled through the desert of Sinai for those 40 long years, and we could go into all the reasons why that happened, that's not for today. But they knew the truth of God with us through this temporary tent-like tabernacle system that was created. And through the pillar of cloud and fire that protected them. We continued the theme, but looking at God with us in the temple. That great, magnificent temple that Solomon erected. And through that temple, the people of Israel knew and experienced God's presence among them. We then looked at God with us in the prophetic hope that's presented in that scripture in Isaiah 9 that I've already referred to, where it is foretold that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then on Christmas Day, we looked at that glorious event. We remembered then and celebrated that event that God was with us in humanity in the person of Jesus as he was placed there in the manger. And last week in 1 Corinthians 3, we're reminded that we can know God with us today through the indwelling Holy Spirit, as he imparts gifts to us and empowers us and prompts us and leads us. So we can know today God with us in the church. But friends, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we could possibly know such a wonderful truth of God with us here today. And this brings us to the end of this series today, where we've come right to the end of the Bible, or almost the end. And we see that same principle, that same truth of God with us. But then it will be God with us in the New Jerusalem, in the new creation, in eternity. So today's focus, if you like, the big picture, is that the whole of the Bible leads to this point that we've read of this morning. At the end of time, when God's plan to dwell with mankind will be utterly fulfilled. Because friends, whatever we know today is in part. We live in these weak bodies that couldn't possibly sustain the glory and the wonder of eternity. And so whatever we experience of God with us is brief and it's fleeting. It's wonderful, of course it is, but it's brief and fleeting. But in that day, we will know the presence of God as we have never known before. And we will know the fullness of this truth, God with us. Now, there's a great danger when reading Revelation that it can become divisive. I'm sure that wouldn't happen here, would it? Because I want to remind you this morning that despite the different ways that we can look at Revelation, you could write over the whole book of Revelation this banner, "The Lamb wins." That's the truth of Revelation. That's what it boils down to. We can get into all sorts of nitty-gritty detail about premillennial and postmillennial and this, that, and the other. And I'm not decrying. I have my view of what Scripture teaches on that. But the ultimate truth of Revelation is that the Lamb wins. Hallelujah. And this is the fulfillment of it in this passage here. So whether you look at Revelation as having happened in the past, AD 70, when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans, or whether you view Revelation as a gradual unfolding of what has happened over the last 2,000 years, or maybe you see it as purely symbolic, representing recurring realities and experience in the Christian life. Or maybe, like me, you see Revelation and you read Revelation as an apocalyptic vision of what is yet to come. Whichever category you stand in, it really doesn't matter, because ultimately the Lamb wins. Jesus wins. And we will be there and we will know the glorious presence of God with us. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. That at the end of time, God will dwell with his people. Not through the imagery of a tent in a desert and all the trappings that go with it. Not through the imagery of a magnificent temple in the city of Jerusalem, great and glorious as that was. But God himself will be with his people. So in this amazing vision that God shows to John one Sunday when he was there on the island of Patmos, John sees the end of time, when the first heaven and earth have passed away. That creation, which was good, and God saw that it was good. You go back to Genesis 2 and you'll read that. Genesis 1 and 2 and you'll read that. But that creation had become marred or spoiled by the ravages of sin. But that creation, that first heaven and first earth, will be done away with. Peter tells us that the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements of the earth will melt. But Peter says, despite this truth, we are looking forward. Looking forward, that's positive language, isn't it? We're looking forward. Why? Because there is a promise of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I'm using the old translations there. That's what has been promised for us. That's where we're heading. And that's what John is seeing in this vision in verse 1 of our passage today. A new heaven and a new earth. And as we move into verse 2, he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Why did he call it the new Jerusalem? There must have been something familiar about what he saw. He was familiar with the old Jerusalem that we've just sung of. And there was something about this holy city that was descending, that was coming, that he recognized immediately, this is the new Jerusalem. A little bit like the Pilgrim Fathers as they explored what we have come to know as America. They named places and areas such as New England, New York, New Hampshire, and so on. They saw something of the characteristics of the land and area that they had left. And you go to an atlas. Do they still exist these days, atlases? Or is it all Google Earth? But you go to an atlas and you look through the place names in America, and there are thousands of place names that have been taken from different parts of Europe, maybe as a reminder of what they knew previously. But maybe by creating these new names like New England, New York, New Hampshire, they were trying to make it attractive to potential settlers. Because they named it after places that the settlers would be familiar with. But John was not on an advertising campaign here when he describes the new Jerusalem. He was seeing something that looked familiar, the Jerusalem that he knew, but yet was remarkably more beautiful. And he uses the imagery of a bride prepared and beautifully adorned for her husband. Husbands, do you remember that day? When you looked down the aisle and saw this radiant glory moving towards you, and nothing else mattered in the world, did it? Well, that was my experience. Am I alone here? And this is what John is describing here. That transcendent glory, that ultimate beauty that the bridegroom sees in his bride. And he saw something of that in this new Jerusalem that came out of heaven. And as we move into verse 3, John hears a loud voice from the throne. And this is where we're brought to the culmination of this study. Look, or behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is God with us in the New Jerusalem, in eternity and for eternity. And in case John is not quite clear as to what this means, this loud voice continues and tells him and gives him more of the detail. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Some of the translations put it, and God himself will be with them, their God. He will be with us. Our God. And this is the wonder. You know, I can't find the human words that adequately describe the wonder of this moment. That our God will be with us. No longer having that distance. We can know his presence, it's true, by the power of the Holy Spirit among us. We can know the intimacy of a walk with the Lord Jesus. But the fullness of knowing the presence of God will be in this day that I'm talking about, described for us in Revelation 21. And verse 4 goes on to tell us that there will be nothing of this life, this new life, to hinder our experience of God with us. No tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Those are the five specific things mentioned by this loud voice coming from the throne. The five things mentioned in this verse here, verse 4. But just think for a moment of the fullness of what that means. No tears. No death. No mourning. No crying. No pain. Why? Because the old order of things, everything that relates to this old sinful state and this old sin-racked body will be gone forever. As we're in the presence of God Almighty, we shall know and experience the joy, the beauty, the wonder of the presence of Him, of God Almighty, uninterrupted. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit we can know that today. But sadly, it gets interrupted, doesn't it? The phone rings, or the children want something, or there's a demand from the office, or whatever it is, and the normal things of life break into some experience that we might be having of the wonder of God with us, of knowing the presence of God. So in this life, at the moment, it is fleeting. Thank God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know it. And I long that I might know it more and more, day by day. But in this day that I'm describing today, in the eternal day, we will know the wonderful presence of God completely uninterrupted. You know, we have a spare office in the building over the other side. And sometimes if one of the staff want to get on and crack on with preparing a sermon or with some work that needs a bit of focus, they go into that office and they let everybody know. And they don't say these words, but what they're meaning is, please don't interrupt. Because we know what it is within this human life, where interruptions disturb the flow of what we're concentrating on, or what we're listening to, or whatever it might be. Maybe some of you are like me and get really frustrated watching the telly when people start talking because they're interrupting what we might be listening to. Maybe that's just because I'm a grumpy old man. But you understand what I'm getting at here. In that day, in the eternal day that we're heading towards, and I long that it might be very soon, in that eternal day, we will experience God with us. We will experience His presence without interruption. What a prospect that is. Because, you know, if you've experienced something of the presence of God, however fleeting that might have been, you long for more, don't you? You want to know more. Is it just something that you say, oh, that was nice, that was good, I'll carry on now experiencing life? No, when you experience something, when you truly experience something of the presence of God, you want to stay in that place. Friends, it won't be long. We'll soon be there. And when we will be able to stay in that place. We haven't read these verses, but John goes into in the following verses and the rest of this chapter to describe what he saw in this glorious vision. This new Jerusalem shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like a very precious stone. And John's very clear in the language that he uses here. The great street of the city was paved with gold, pure as transparent glass. And then in verse 22, he said, it's almost as if he was quizzical about this. He says, and I didn't see a temple in the city. But he's not quizzical because he knows exactly why he didn't. He didn't see a temple there in the city because the Almighty God and the Lamb were there. There was no need for a temple. The glorious temple back in Jerusalem for all those generations, the tabernacle system before it was all redundant. Because now they could know the presence of God. So there's no temple in the eternal city because God and the Lamb were there. There's no sun or moon. Well, where does the light come from? John was very clear. He said it comes from the glory of God. The glory of God lights up that city, and there will be no more night. The final thing which John saw about this city, this New Jerusalem, the only ones there will be those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this brings me to the challenge this morning. Firstly, two challenges. Number one, will you know God with us in the New Jerusalem? Will you know what it is to take these words on your lips, God with us in the eternal day? In other words, will you be there? I don't want to make a presumption about anyone in this room. And I have to give you the truth. I can't sugarcoat this. And I can't say, yes, hopefully, if you come to church regularly, you'll be there. That's not what Scripture teaches. To be there, you need to know the Lord Jesus. Not just know of him, not just know about him. I know you've maybe come through the Christmas sermons that we've done, and so you know all about Jesus now, don't you? Well, it's not about that. Do you know Jesus personally? Are you trusting him? Have you accepted that when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago just outside Jerusalem, he did it for you personally? So that you might be saved, so that you might be in the eternal day, knowing the truth of God's presence. And my appeal to you, if you cannot with confidence say that I know I'll be there, I know I'll be experiencing the presence of God in the eternal day, why? Not because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus, because of all that he has done. And if you don't have that confidence, I would long to have a conversation with you after the service and talk with you about the wonder of what Jesus has done, not just as a historical fact, but what he has done for you individually, personally, to pay the price for your sins so that you might know God's love in your heart, so that you might know God's presence today, but so that you might have the assurance of God's presence in the future, in that eternal day. The second question, I suppose, is for those who do know the answer to that first question. The second question is this: will you know God with us this week? And the reason I raise that question, because this is not just a historic event that we're talking about. Great as that event was, the truth of God becoming a man in the person of Jesus. That wonderful truth that we've been rehearsing and remembering and celebrating over these past 5 or 6 weeks. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this truth of God with us is not just a historic event of what happened when Jesus came into this world. It's not just a future hope, great as that is. As I've tried to convey already, I long for that day when all the wretchedness of this life will be gone, will be over, and we will be in the presence of God Almighty. And know God with us in eternity. I long for that. So great as that truth is, this is not just a future hope. But the concern that I have, and that I want to convey to you in these next couple of minutes, the concern that I have is that God with us should be a present reality. As we come to the end of this seventh sermon of this series, looking at this truth of God with us, my longing is that you might know the reality of that today and tomorrow and for the rest of this week and next week and so on. That the truth that we've been talking about, as we've traced it through the whole narrative of Scripture, the truth that we're talking about, it should be a present reality for us today. And you know, I know what it's like to get bogged down in all the detail of life, and there's so much to do and places to go and people to visit, and that's just in the ministry, let alone my family and let alone everything else in the world. And things get so busy, don't they? But my longing, my desire in that we've looked at this study over these last 6 weeks, my longing is that every one of us might know more of the present reality of God with us. That we might know his presence every moment of every day. Now, I've already mentioned our bodies are weak. We have the effect of sin all around us. Even though we're forgiven, praise God, hallelujah, we have the effect of sin all around us, don't we? And so whatever we experience of the presence of God, sadly, too often is brief. But would you join me as we start this new year to long to know more of God's presence moment by moment? Even in the ordinary things that we do. Even in the mundane things of peeling the potatoes or the carrots or washing the car. Not today, it's a bit cold for that. But whatever it is we're doing in the mundane aspects of our life, would you join with me for a longing to know more of the present reality of God with us? As you walk with Jesus, joined to him, united to him by his precious, wonderful work. As you know the power of God within you by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, may we, church, may we this year have a concentrated desire. I nearly said effort then, but hear this, it's not about effort. It's not about me doing something and being special and creating the right environment so that I might know the presence of God. But church, would we have a longing to know God with us, moment by moment. Not just at 10:15 or 6:15 on Sunday. Not just on the first Thursday of the month, well, it's the second Thursday this month, when we come together to pray. Not just when, for whatever reason, we gather together, whether in a small group context or to study the Bible or to pray or to do whatever. Not just in those moments, but every moment of every day as we walk through our lives, would we know the glorious presence of God more and more by the power of his Spirit? I say it again, this truth of God with us is not just a historic event. It's not just a future hope. It is both of those things. But my longing, my desire is that we might know the present reality of God with us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as we come to the end of this Christmas period. We do thank you once again for the wonder of the incarnation. That God became a man. That Jesus demonstrated that humility and took on flesh, as the scriptures put it. I pray, would we continue to know the truth of this? Would this be special and precious to us as we go into this new year? Would we have a longing, a desire, moment by moment and day by day, to know your presence, O God, because of Jesus, through the Spirit, but that we might know God with us? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.